Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 11th, 2013.
Well, it's my privilege to have some young guys joining me and also our choir. You're going to hear them tonight. I hope that you'll make a special effort to come back tonight and hear Esther Ordinary. It's going to be a great program, and appreciate Jesse and the other leaders as they help. You know, Rebecca referred to something a few minutes ago as these guys being our brothers and sisters in Christ. We often say, well, this is the future of our church, but they are the church. They're a part of the church just like you and I are. And even though maybe they can't lead in the same ways at this point, they're still our brothers and sisters. And we are so excited that they're joining us this morning as we worship together in song. Would you stand with us as we sing hopefully some familiar songs this morning? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
strength will rise.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do not make new ones. Oh, believe. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings. My strength will rise. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God.
God, you may be seated.
Thank you guys for helping me this morning. Well, the choir is going to sing for us at this time. One of the songs they'll be singing tonight.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, Jesse Ann, we're going to be looking forward to that tonight. That's going to be snazzy. So that will be neat, and I'm going to be looking forward to interviewing you later tonight and finding out what you've been doing in Knoxville and things like that. So just now, Joel Dix is going to come, and one of the things that I think we face with a lot of our missionaries is as they come back, sometimes they're able to come back in the summer for a month or two, and so it's just hard to kind of work everything together. So I have agreed to give up about 10 minutes or so of my time, and Joel's going to talk to us about the ministry in Hungary and the places that he and his wife and family have been serving and some of the things and ways we can pray for them in that area. And so, Joel, if you'll come.
Well, good morning. And just like with currency, you know, there's a conversion rate between currencies. So there's a Hungarian conversion rate between time. So, you know, 10 minutes U.S. time, it converts a little differently, but I will try to stay efficient with my time. Well, it has been good to be back here at Grace and back in the States, if only for just a couple of months. We'll be heading back to Budapest a week from Wednesday, but we've enjoyed our time here. We've been traveling a lot just in the last 2 months that we've been here, so we haven't even been here at Grace, but maybe half of the weekends. We've been putting a few miles in on the road, but that traveling is done between now and when we leave, so we've been looking forward to being back here with our church family this week and next. Two big events that I want to share with you that happened in the country of Hungary within the last year. You may have seen on the news, the first being there was a rather significant flood that took place along the Danube River back in June. A lot of damage, a lot of devastation, particularly not so much in the Budapest area, but in the villages and towns just outside where this river runs through. There was a significant amount of damage there, and they're still recovering from that. So that was a newsworthy event. The other really earth-shattering event that happened in Hungary within the last year was, let me make sure I advance this right. Oh, I went one too far. Back up. There we go. Pastor came in and visited us. Pastor and Brandt came over last October, spent a few days with us down in the Budapest area, but they were able to spend a couple of days up about an hour north of us in Esztergom at the same church where our Hungary team that just got back from their ESL ministry was ministering. So I went up and got to hear Pastor preach to the congregation there. They had a wonderful conference and time with him, but we were really excited to have Brandt and Pastor come over and just to get a little bit better idea of where we are, who we're serving with, and the people that we have grown to love. I just want to share with you a couple of praises, things that we're really thankful for within the last year, and then a couple of things that you can be in prayer with us about. First of all, many of you have continued to ask and pray with us, and I appreciate it so much. About the Hungarian tax situation. If you've read either in our updates or just heard through word of mouth here at the church, a significant change in the law at the beginning of 2012 really affected our ability, and not just ours, but obviously the entire missionary community, our ability to remain in Hungary. I'm not going to go through all the details of what the law was and how it's been apparently resolved, but enough to say it was going to cost tens of thousands of dollars for each family to remain there because of just a really oppressive Social Security tax that was being levied upon us. Wasn't there in the past, law was changed, and now it is, but we're really thankful that we have a resolution to that. We have official documents back from the government now that give us an exemption to those taxes. And so we're just really grateful for that. Grateful for your prayers for us through these last, really last year and a half that we've been dealing with that and praying about that. So that was a big answer to prayer. Second is relationships. And I'm going to talk about relationships in two ways, very, very briefly. It's a praise to us. And as I can imagine any missionary, when they get to the point where they have relationships with nationals, in our case with Hungarians, and not just Debbie and I, but our kids as well. Significant relationships in the last year, year and a half have been made that allow us to take the most basic of conversations a little further, okay, one step further. And that takes time, mainly because of our inability to speak Hungarian well. But we're grateful for those opportunities and for those relationships. And so we give thanks to God for that. Another praise has been that this 2 months back in the States, we really weren't planning on being here this summer. As we were looking at our plans over the last few years, we had planned to be in Hungary this summer. But there was a wedding that took place back in May of our oldest son. So we changed our plans over the last year so that we could be here. And a number of other things happened this summer that we're just thankful for that we were able to be here. Obviously for the wedding and things like that, but many of you have also been praying for my dad, who's been going through chemotherapy and then cancer surgery, and I'm just thankful that we were here. You know, we were able to be here for him and for my mom. Thankful that we were able to try to get through this part. To be here for some extended family that needed us this summer, and we're just praising God for that. Some things you can be in prayer for us about as we go back. As I mentioned, relationships. Again, this is why we're there. Not only do we want to have friends, you know, that are Hungarian, but we want to deepen those conversations. We want them to come to Christ. Debbie has some wonderful opportunities with ladies that come into our house during the week. I have some good opportunities with our students that come to our ESL classes, some neighbors that we're, you know, getting to know better. Just be in prayer for us with relationships. That's why we're there. Language is always going to be on our prayer request list. You can ask Mike or Joan, or Alicia Snyder can probably translate this now, I think. She's become quite the expert out here in Hungarian, and it's John 3:16. The language will always be a challenge for us, but a challenge that we are excited about. We don't dread it. We're looking forward to diving back into it this fall when we return. And then just, again, be in prayer for our family, particularly for my dad. He's doing very well. Thank you for your prayers. He's back at home and doing good. But just as you think about it, keep that as a matter of prayer for our family. I want to say just a very quick thank you to some specific ways that the church has ministered to us in the past year, to the Missions Committee. They approved some funds that were able to get our vehicle repaired prior to us coming back for the summer, and that has been a monumental help to us. So thank you to those that were in that decision and those that actually did the work on the vehicle. Thank you so much. Thank you to the church as a body for how you continue to minister to our family when we're here, and our family that's here when we are not. We appreciate that greatly. A couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, when Dave Carney was speaking, and it was just a phenomenal message that really blessed me, Kelly followed up Dave's sermon with at the time, kind of an insignificant phrase. He talked about truth through transparency. And Dave, as you know, was very transparent about the things that their family was going through this last year, how God was faithful and how God was their foundation. And I appreciated that very much. Back in June, we heard Ron Allen talk about some of the challenges and struggles that they were dealing with in Mexico. And Ron was very transparent about their mindset, and he talked about the times when we don't always understand. I don't always understand why things happen. I don't understand why we have particular challenges, and I appreciated that transparency. Some things that you can continue to pray for us about. It does not get easier going back each time. As children grow up, as parents age and have different challenges, it's hard to go back. We love going back. We're looking forward to being back in about 10 days, but it's hard. So just pray for our family as we go through that process. I was talking to Andrew just before service starts. We weren't here last week for their commissioning service, but I watched it online this week. Enjoyed that very, very much. And again, at the end of that service, Kelly mentioned this phrase. He says, it's not about missionaries going out. It's about the gospel going forth. And that is absolutely true. So as much as we appreciate your prayers for us as we travel back and forth and as we transition back into ministry in about 10 days, it's not about us. If you remember anything to pray for, pray for the faces of those people that I showed. Pray for the Hungarians that we're trying to minister to. Pray for our teammates that are there serving faithfully alongside of us. You're going to get to hear, I think, next week from Kenny and Gina Mead, who serve up in Poland, very good friends and teammates of ours. But that's a good statement. That's really stuck with me this past week. It's not about us. It's not even about our church, as important as our ministries are, the gospel is by far and foremost the reason we do what we do. Just thanks for holding the ropes for us while we're gone. We need it. We appreciate it, and we'll look forward to seeing you back here again probably in about 2 years.
Well, that's a good statement, the gospel going forth, the opportunities that we have to share God's word with folks and all. Well, unless otherwise designated, the offering that we give this morning is going to go to the Dix family as they go back and the needs that they have. So we'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity he gives us to partner with them in service. So, Father, for this offering, we thank you, and I pray, dear Father, that as they go back, Father, that the Dix will make the kind of connections that they need to make along the way, that you'll watch over them, that you will protect them, that you'll help them as they continue that task of acquiring the language, Father, and that they'll become more and more fluent, Father, and comfortable in this this new mother tongue, Father. Thank you for what you're doing now. In Jesus' name, amen.
In that moment, when everything's so much better, your doubt. In that moment, when everything comes together and you realize you know what life's about. Thank you.
Thank you, choir, for that. Looking forward to tonight.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 40. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them, and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me in the dungeon." Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him.
I gave Jamie fair warning that I was going to come up here and interrogate her about all the details of her life. But Jamie, tell these folks, a lot of these folks don't know what you do and everything. Would you maybe just give us a sentence or two about these things?
Sure. I teach 8th grade at Hunter Middle School in Ooltewah. We have a great school. We have a wonderful group of students. Have a lot of students who know the Lord, but we also have a lot of students with a lot of spiritual needs. So prayers are always appreciated.
She was telling us in Sunday school today that one of the intriguing things that happened to her when she went for a planning period was somebody, got her iPhone. And I think that was God working in your life so that you could go to a droid and get away from the girly phone. But, well, that is fantastic. We have lots of... We have lots of folks here in the congregation, a number of folks that teach, and of course we have a school here as well and people that teach. So let's ask the Lord to bless these folks and help them as they minister to students. Father, I thank you for Jamie and the ministry you've given her, Father, in Ooltewah. I pray that you would bless her classes, Father, that you would watch over her, and that as she has opportunities to talk to students about you, that she'd take those opportunities. I pray, Father, that... As we think about our children, Father, in this community, we realize that the hope of our nation is in our children, Father, and that only you can work in their hearts. And so I pray that you'll do just that, Father. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jamie, for reading. You don't know this about Jamie, but for years, Jamie was a sports writer for the Chattanooga newspaper, And so she wrote some of the, in fact, when I got to meet her, she was covering soccer and basketball and I guess volleyball and all sorts of different kinds of things. And she's just an excellent writer, observes very, very well, and I think still writes some for the Chattanoogans. So that's kind of a neat pastime. She's very serious about her. About athletics and those sorts of things, and so that's really kind of neat. Well, we have been working our way through the life of Joseph and seeing some different things about the life of Joseph, and I find myself in chapter 40, and it's quite an interesting chapter, and because you begin to look at this chapter, and there's a particular kind of thing that as you look at it, you find yourself, the word that just kind of flashes to your mind is you say, wow, this is a coincidence, how these things occur and how these things happen. I don't know if you ever have coincidences happen, and you kind of look at those things and you say to yourself, well, Well, I don't know how this all occurred, but that is just interesting that I should run into this person or run into this situation. It's a coincidence. And when we talk about coincidence, we think, well, it's a strictly a random event. Who would have thought that that event would have occurred and would have happened? This past 2 weeks, we went to the wedding up in Long Island, and on the way back, Mary and I had planned to see our daughter and their children and their little baby and everything. But as it turned out, they were going to be gone, so we had this time that was just sort of wide open to us. And so my wife said to me, she says, "Well, you know, this might be kind of interesting to take a leisurely trip," which we did, and we took a leisurely trip through Shenandoah National Park. And at the bottom of it, there's a place called Waynesboro. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be kind of nice to find a bed and a breakfast? And, you know, that sounds like a really neat, classy kind of thing to do. And so I sort of was in charge of looking for those things. And as I looked, I found one that I just knew she was going to love. It's called the Speckled Trout. And that, of course, brought back, it's a coincidence now, right? A coincidence. That brought back memories of the honeymoon, you know, 40-some years ago, because when we got married in down on the Ohio River there in Evansville, we left to go to northern Wisconsin, to the Brule River, and we spent a glorious week trout fishing, and it was just, you know, it couldn't have been any nicer. When my girls heard that I found the speckled trout, they said to me, "Well, was there electric lights and running water?" And I'm thinking, you know, of course there was running water. There was running water when we went on our honeymoon. You just had to move outside to watch the stream. So, but it was just really, as it turns out, it was really a nice place. And when we sat down and we got to talk to the people that were there, I think that God sent us there to have a conversation with those people about the ministry that they have running this bed and breakfast. It turned out they had lived for 30-some years in Alaska and had operated a bed and breakfast up there, and then they came back because of the physical problems and issues that this fella's family had, his dad and mom had had. Well, now, you know, the amazing thing was these people were believers. They knew the Lord as their Savior. And what was even more fascinating was when he got out of college, they both went to the Chicago area to work with Young Life and minister to students in coming out of the Chicago public high schools and everything. And so it was a fabulous ministry. And then at some point in time, there had been a man that had been very influential in their life. And a bunch of these guys all said, you know, with their wives, "Let's go to Alaska. Let's live in Alaska. And let's find ways to minister in Alaska." And boy, that's just what they did. They went to Alaska, and for 30-some years, you can just follow. And they began to talk to us about the ministry that they'd had and the things that they'd gotten to do and the people that they'd talked to and the lives that they'd had opportunities to influence along the way. I'm telling you, I looked at a situation like that, and I find myself saying, boy, isn't that a coincidence that we should look. And I mean, there's just a whole barrage of, you know, when you Google bed and breakfast, I mean, you find a gazillion places to go. But it's amazing that we find this one place with this set of people, with these kinds of things that were going on in their life. That really was fascinating to us. Coincidence. Let me tell you about another coincidence. Philip Yancey, when he wrote the book, Where Is God When It Hurts?, talks about the story about a pastor, a German pastor during World War II, a man by the name of Christian Regier. And Regier was part of the same denomination as Derek Bonhoeffer. And what was amazing about Regier is that when they determined that he was going to preach the gospel and he was going to be straight about his faith, the Nazi authorities found that out because the church organist had contacted the Nazi authorities, and this man was taken and was shipped hundreds of miles away to a place called Dachau. Well, Dachau is notorious as one of the most vicious prison camps that the Nazis had. And what was amazing about this is it said Yancey said that it says when he was there after his first month in Dachau, he abandoned all hope of a loving God. He said the odds against his existence from the perspective of a Nazi prisoner were just not great. Then in July of 1941, something happened to challenge his doubt. Prisoners were allowed only one letter a month. And exactly 1 month from the date of his incarceration, he received the first news from his wife. The letter was carefully clipped in pieces by the censors. In other words, they didn't just get a letter, but the censors went through, and anything they didn't like, they cut out. And so they went through, and it was like a patchwork quilt of the stuff that they had cut out of this. But at the bottom was printed a reference to Bible verses, Acts 4, 26 through 29. And that's when Peter was talking about prison and everything, and they'd faced those sorts of things. Regeer looked up the verses and part of the speech by Peter and John after being released from the prison. And as he read those verses gave him a certain amount of encouragement. Well, he said that afternoon he was forced to go to the Nazi interrogators. And so when they went to face these interrogators, as he walked in, a prisoner that was also a pastor that he didn't know, handed him a piece of paper and quickly stuffed it in his hand. And he said he just put that piece of paper in his pocket and he went in and faced these interrogators. And it said he was going to be called on to name fellow Christians. And if he gave in to pressures, those Christians would be captured, perhaps killed. There was a good chance he would be beaten with clubs or tortured with electricity if he refused to cooperate with the interrogation. And, you know, what kind of help could God give him at a time like this? So as he moved to the waiting area outside the interrogation, it said he was trembled. And this man gave him this note. And he went in there. There was no violence and everything. They interrogated him. And he just sort of backed away from all of this. And they sent him back to his barracks. When he went back to the barracks, it said he arrived back at the barracks. He was sweating with tension. He breathed deeply for several moments, trying to calm himself as he crawled onto his bunk, covered with straw. Suddenly, he remembered the strange incident from that other minister. So he reached into his pocket and pulled out a matchbox. Oh, he thought, what a kind gesture. Matches are a priceless commodity in the barracks. Inside, however, there were no matches, just a folded slip of paper. Regeer unfolded the paper, and his heart pounded hard against his chest. Neatly written on the paper was this reference, Acts 4, 26 through 29. He said it was a miracle. It was a God sighting. It was a message from God. There was no way that that minister could have seen his letter from his wife. He didn't even know the minister. God had arranged the event as a demonstration that he was still alive and still able to strengthen and still worthy of trust. Coincidence? Maybe. Probably not. You see, we've got a God that knows where we live. We have a God that hasn't forgotten our address. And as we went through this passage of Scripture this morning in the book of Genesis, I want you to notice that God builds into our lives even when we think we're forgotten. Now, there's a couple of little elements that I want to kind of put in your mind before we really get rolling with this text of Scripture. There is a phrase that is a repetitive phrase, and the phrase is you see this phrase a couple of times at the end of chapter 39, and the phrase says talks about the keeper of the prison, and then in verse 22 it says the keeper of the prison, in verse 23 the keeper of the prison, and then it talks in chapter 40 it talks about this captain of the guard, this keeper of the prison and everything. And interestingly enough, that is the same exact title that was given back in chapter 37 to Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. And you know, as I was working my way through this, I had some people ask me about this. And so And so whenever I run on to places where my commentaries don't give me what I need, I go to Dr. Price and I say, Dr. Price, I've got this wild idea. What do you think? And it was at that point in time, he said, no, he says, I think you're on to something there. The truth of the matter is, the home where Joseph was initially taken as a 17-year-old boy, Potiphar's home, was the same. The job that Potiphar had was the keeper of the prison and the keeper of the king's prisoners. And so the thing that kind of ties it all together was this man. And so you begin to put yourself into the place that Joseph must have found himself. He's 17 years old, and as far as he's concerned, God's forgotten him. And as he's looking at all of the things that he's facing, he had to be thinking to himself, who knows, who cares? Who has any perspective about any of these things whatsoever? I mean, I'm here by myself, and no one knows, no one understands. Now, I'm telling you this, it gets even worse. I want you to follow a timeline with me. Turn back with me to chapter 37, verse 2. Chapter 37, verse 2, it says, this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. That's when, if you want to fire a gun to help you understand what Joseph went through, start with 17 in chapter 37, and then I want you to turn over to chapter 41, verse 46. At some point in time, the Bible says the Pharaoh called Joseph's name, and he gave him a wife and so forth. And verse 46 says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So what am I dealing with? 30 years, 17 years. I'm dealing with this. This is a 13-year adventure for Joseph. Now, there's one other verse that I want you to see. And in chapter 41, it says, so it came to pass at the end of the two full years. In other words, when Joseph stood before Pharaoh, he was 30 years of age. But 2 years prior to that, when the chief baker and the chief butler came to see him, 2 years prior to that would have meant he was 28. And so when you begin to look at the timeline, you begin to look at the fact you're dealing with a 13-year period of time. When you begin to look at the situation that he was facing, you can begin to understand how forgotten Joseph must have felt. Joseph must have looked at this situation and thought, well, you know, no one knows. I've heard no word. There was no letter that came every 30 days from dad or mom or the brothers or anybody. No one even had an understanding of what was going on and transpiring. And so on the one hand, you're looking at the situation where he appears to be totally forgotten. And I think if this passage of Scripture teaches us anything, it teaches us the times when we think we're totally forgotten and that God's completely out of the picture. No one knows, no one cares. Those are the times when God's trying to do something in our lives, and we've simply got to be looking around and seeing what's happening and not to lose faith. And so as you look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice, first of all, that life can be a long journey. And that was the timeline that he was facing. And the Bible tells us that in chapter 40, that these two leaders were put in the king's prison. Apparently the king's prison was a little bit better place than just a regular prison. And so a place where Joseph was confined. And then it says the captain of the guard, that would probably have been Potiphar, charged Joseph with them, and he served them so that they were in custody for a while. And so you begin to look at that situation. Joseph had a long journey. At some point in time, don't you suppose that Joseph got tired of being a prisoner? Don't you suppose that at some point in time, Joseph had a yearning for the wide open spaces that he must have experienced when he was living in Israel? Don't you suppose that he longed to be able to talk to his brothers, to be able to talk to his dad, to be able to talk to the rest of the family and the people that were there. Don't you suppose that there was all of these things that was running through his mind and everything, but as far as he was concerned, he was in a desert by himself, no workable leads whatsoever. To put it very bluntly, I think Joseph probably believed, God's lost my address. I am done. I am finished. Now, you know, we got a lot of truth that we lean on in Scripture. But I'm here to tell you, the one thing that begins to erode that faith and begins to erode that commitment is time. The longer things go, the more difficult things become. And you would have thought at some point in time there would have been something or someone that would have been able to give him that kind of encouragement or come alongside him in that way. But there was nothing and there was no one at that time. The great British preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, had a phrase. He had a lot of phrases, but he had a phrase that was pretty good. He said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow on which a saint lays his head." The sovereignty of God is the pillow. So when I go to bed at night and I realize I've got all of these kinds of things, you know, that's one of the things about heart surgery is they send you through all these classes and they teach you all these different things and you've got a great big old book of stuff that I've put somewhere. I don't have any idea where it is now. But at some point in time, you know, one of the things that they keep talking to you about is they talk to you about stress. And, you know, you hear stuff like those kinds of things. But stress is a very real thing along the way. You know, if when I go to the frequently on Mondays, I go down to Memorial to the cardiac rehab, and they take my blood pressure when I go in, and they take my blood pressure when I leave after I've exercised for an hour. And it's a dramatic kind of thing. I may go in at 130 or 140, and I may leave, and it may be 106. And it's an incredible kind of thing. But sometimes it doesn't go down. And there are nurses down there that they'll be seeing me writing my stuff down, and they'll look at that and they'll say, "Well, that's just really kind of high." And, and I'm thinking, well, they're really meddling in my life now, aren't they? And then frequently what some of these fellas or gals that are the nurses there will say to me, they'll say, "Is anything going on in your life? Is there anything happening?" And sometimes there's stuff going on. Sometimes there's things that we've been thinking about and that we've been praying about. And sometimes maybe somebody you've had an experience of one kind or another along the way. Something has happened that's just really kind of got you startled and everything. You know, those are the kinds of things. Those are the stresses. Those are the difficulties. Those are what we used to call them. The vicissitudes of life, all kinds of things that are coming our way. But you understand, we've got a God that understands the things you face, that understands the trauma that you're carrying, understands what's happening in your home with your kids, understands what's happening in your job, understands what's happening in your health, what's happening in your extended family, sees all of those things. And God in His sovereign plan, you understand, sees those things and tells us, "You can rest on me because I understand, I know, I understand what's happening in your life, and I'm gonna help you and I'm gonna be with you through all of those things." That's why those verses we read at the end last week are so powerful. In chapter 39, it says, verse 20, it says, "So Joseph's master moved him from the home, put him in the prison, and he was there in the prison," the pit, really. It's interesting, the Hebrews, where they use this word for prison, it's the same word that the brothers used back in chapter 37 when they put Joseph in the pit. It was not a very nice place. And so it says, verse 21 says, "And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of this keeper of the prison." And verse 23, "Because the Lord was with him, whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper." You know, that's amazing. God went to prison. Joseph went to prison, that's true. But his sovereign God went right with him. You got troubles? God's going to go with you through these difficulties. He's going to go with you through these things. You know, there's just all kinds of stuff that happens. The longer I live, the older I live, there's a lot of times people will say something to me, "Well, preacher, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that?" And sometimes, you know, you can fire off this new system. Is going to work? I can see that. But my goodness, we have a God that's with us. And areas where we don't begin to have an understanding, we don't begin to have an answer, we've got a God that's got an answer for those things. And so life is clearly a long journey. But you see, we've got a God that cares for us even when we believe we've been forgotten. Secondly, will you notice prayer does change our lives? Will you notice that, but he doesn't use the word prayer in this passage at all. You don't see the word prayer. But the fingerprint of God is all over this. Because when Joseph saw these people, now that tells me something about the kind of worker that Joseph was. Because if sometimes when I'm having a bad day, everybody's having a bad day. Okay? With our kids, you begin to understand their personality. You begin to see the way they see things. And some of our kids were just very, very careful, and they could mask their feelings, and you never knew what was going on. I mean, you'd ask them, and you never could figure any of those things out. But we've got one or two of our kids that you don't have to wonder at all what's going on. Man, they are just, you know, when they come in and they're kicking the dog or whatever, you know, you're immediately aware of where they're at emotionally. Something's going on. And on more than one occasion, I have seen these children. They'd have that attitude, and Mary'd come alongside and she'd say, "Well, what's happening?" And frequently, sometimes, you know, kids will say, "Nothing's happening." They'd say, "Right, nothing's happening. Okay, let me ask it a different way. What's happening?" And so you'd ask them again. And finally, after you begin talking to them, you begin to find that something had occurred, something had happened, something was going on and had caught their attention, and it was an opportunity, and it was an area where we would say, "Well, you know what? We haven't got answers, but we got a God that does. Maybe we need to carry it to Him. Maybe we need to see what the Lord wants to do in this situation." And boy, that Joseph could have had an attitude, but instead of being embittered, instead of being uptight, instead of having this all of these things, Joseph was ministering. He said, "Well, what's going on? Why are you doing these things?" And then verse 8, you really see the heart of the matter. Verse 8, "So Joseph said to them, don't interpretations belong to God?" Now that must have been a newsflash to them. God? What are you talking about? And he said, "The God that made the world, the God that created everything that's around us, the God that holds these things in the palm of his hands, the God that's with us." And I would suspect sometimes that there were people that said, "If God's so good and God's so powerful, why are you in prison, Joseph?" And Joseph may have been asked that question, and Joseph said, "You know, that's a question I may have along the way, but nonetheless, we've got a God that cares, and he doesn't promise us it's always going to be easy and that we're not going to find struggles." And so he says, "Interpretations belong to God. Tell me what your question is." And then, of course, they spit it out. Now, the way you know whether God's really in this or not is you know if it really is going to happen. And you didn't have to wait too long, because he said it's all going to happen in 3 days. 3 days you're going to know whether I know what's going on, whether God is really in this situation. And of course, that's exactly what happened at that point in time. Because he says in verse 13, he says in 3 days, he says he's going to lift your head. And then he says, "I want you to also remember," and here's the powerful statement, But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness. And this is a word we've been tracking throughout the entire Old Testament. It's this Hebrew word for God's loyal love, his covenant love, his hesed. You see it again here in this text, and it's not just used about God, but it's used in other people. And so he's saying, look, he said, if indeed I've been kind to you, you consider being kind to me because I'm here in a difficult place. In fact, he says, I was stolen away and they put me in this dungeon and in that pit that they had him. And so they went forward, and of course you know how the story ends. They just forgot all about Joseph. The one fellow, of course, was hung. He couldn't remember anything, wasn't anything to say. The other fella that wasn't hung, that was raised to that position, he was just so busy celebrating that it never occurred to him to say anything. And so for all intents and purposes, it looked like Joseph was forgotten. Somebody said, no good deed remains unpunished. And that is essentially what Joseph found. So, prayer, Joseph undoubtedly was talking to the Lord about this situation in the midst of this pit that he was at. But finally, will you notice that in spite of those things, faithfulness remains the constant priority. So then you begin to look, and it says that he did that restoration. He hung this other fella as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And you know, it's an amazing kind of situation that we see. C.S. Lewis, who was a famous British professor of literature. We still see the Chronicles of Narnia and things like that on TV today. All that's the stuff that C.S. Lewis did. But after he came to know the Lord as his Savior, he became one of the most insightful writers that you could find. And he wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. And then he said this about it. He said, I want to tell you something. It may be difficult for you to accept, but you need to understand that it is in that kind of pain that God gives his best messages. C.S. Lewis called it God's megaphone. He wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. And he says, we have two choices. We can become disillusioned and embittered, or we can use the difficulty as a platform for putting our hope and trust in the living God. You know, it's amazing. We've got lots of stuff from Scripture to help us see these things. You remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says there's no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. In other words, as bad as things got for Joseph, God was there with him. And any time it might have looked that the situation was going to get out of hand and was going to be more than what God felt like Joseph could handle, there was God holding this thing back, holding this situation back. And Joseph didn't see any of that whatsoever. But he's will not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond what you're able, but will with this time of testing make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. I think the NIV says a way out. God's going to do those things for us when we face those issues. There's another reference over in Jeremiah. And you remember the context of Jeremiah 29. In the context of Jeremiah 29, this was a horrendous time in the life of Israel. They were facing 70 years of captivity. And so this was the verse of comfort that they gave them. And he says, I know the thoughts that you're thinking towards me, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you the thoughts I'm thinking towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. And that's what they didn't sense at that time, was neither a future nor a hope. He says, then you'll call on me and you'll go and you'll pray to me. And he says, I'm going to listen to you, but you're going to seek me and find me when you search with your whole heart. So it's in the midst of all of that searching, and it's in the midst of all of those difficulties that God says he's going to work in these areas. You know, Christian Regeer, after Dachau, he was part of an organization of people that restored and maintained that horrendous prison. And they have a sign, they tell me, on that prison. And the sign says, never again. And Christian Regeer went back there as a chaplain. And as a chaplain, you know, they would say to him, they'd say, well, what was it like? And he said, what do you want to know? And they would say, well, what kinds of impressions and senses did you have? He says, until the last year when they had a shortage of coal and they could no longer operate the crematoriums and give us heat in the camp, he said, every night before that, you went to bed smelling burning flesh. What a horrendous, horrendous experience. I mean, his friends, people that he had known, he knew what it was like and how they were being slain before all of those things. But Regeer, also it says, Regeer will tell the horror stories if you ask, but he'll never stop there. He goes on to share his faith, how at Dachau he was visited by God who loves. Nietzsche said, a man can undergo torture if he knows the why of his life. Regeer told me, but I here in Dachau learned something even greater. I learned to know the who of my life. He was enough to sustain me then and is enough to sustain me now. I think that's what Joseph got. Now, I don't know how he got it. I don't know if these were the lessons his parents taught him, if there was a trusted servant that educated him and spent time with him. I don't know how all of those things occurred. I just know that Joseph got it and understood that God was using a megaphone in his life to get his attention because he had something special for him to do. By the way, did God have something special for Joseph to do? Man, he saved the whole nation. He was incremental in the development, the spiritual development of Israel. I mean, he did some unbelievable things along the way. And you know, if Joseph had copped an attitude and been uptight, if he just said, God doesn't care, if he had just simply ignored and moved in another direction, God could have done those things in another way and would have. But God wanted to use Joseph. Now hear me, church. You listening? I don't know what you're facing, but God wants to use you. What is it that's going on? You say, man, I don't understand. I don't see. Nobody understands. Nobody cares. Man, it's miserable. Okay, I get it. It is miserable. But God still wants to use you. And he's got something for you to do. We just got to respond. We've got to respond in obedience and do what he would have us to do. Father, thank you for Joseph and his faithfulness. Thank you for going to prison with Joseph. Thank you, Father, that you go with us as well. Father, I think of Charles Colson and the ministry that came out of the prison ministry that came out of his life when you went to prison with him. Father, I thank you for Warden Kane down in the Louisiana State Prison there in Angola. Thank you for going to prison with Warden Kane and what you're doing in the state of Louisiana today. and you're doing lots and lots of other places, Father. Thank you for caring. Dear Father, help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.